We may greet each other again this morning as we are gathered here today. Hearty welcome to all, and I see also Dee is here again this morning. What a blessing. May we all share something this day of what it says in Psalm 68, "Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord." That is our purpose of an hour like this, and may the Spirit of God work upon our hearts today. Shall we come together in prayer before the Lord and receive His blessing? Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are going to sing together now of Psalter 15, about God's glory in His works. Lord, thy glorious name, all Thy wondrous works proclaim. And what follows in Psalter 15, stanza 1, 2, and 3. Let us now again give heed to the law of God, which we are again reminded every Sunday morning of the holy standard against which God holds all of us. And therefore the song we hope to sing after that is very fitting. 143 verse 1, "O God, according to Thy grace, be merciful to me." So let us then hear the law of God this morning from Exodus 20. "And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's."
According to thy grace, be merciful to me. See my sin.
Numbers 35 will be our second reading this morning, beginning at verse 6 and the end of the chapter. So Numbers 35, beginning of verse 6, where Moses instructs some truth that has a wonderful gospel revelation in it. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall also add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, and from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be the cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, for the stranger, the foreigner, and for the sojourner or traveler among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares or accidentally may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he trust him of hatred, or hurl at him, by lying of wait that he die, or in enmity smite with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone where the man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be a statue of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of the witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled into the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land, until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So far the reading of this chapter of God's Word. Shall we now together worship the Lord in prayer? O great God, almighty sovereign, how good, how patient, how gracious and merciful are the ways in which thou deals with us. We have enough reasons this morning again, Lord, as we've come out of the past week, to bless thee. And teach us all this morning to see that thou art good and great. Thou dost not according to our sins, but in gracious long suffering thou bears with us and with our nation and with us as a world, which, Lord, in general is a world of rebellion, seeking its own, ignoring thee as the great secret upholder of every little detail. We sang together this morning that contemplation of David in the middle of the night season. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And Lord, truly, when we behold how small we are on this little speck on the universe, and we compare ourselves to the distant galaxies and stars and all what he saw in that night, oh Lord, how excellent art thou in taking care of human beings who all are rebels from the womb and who are destroyers of thy wonderful work and rejecters of thy most holy and perfect law. And so we bless thee this morning for again allowing us a place to worship, also a place where we may hear a portion of thy word, Lord, explained and applied to us. We bless thee for not doing what we do so often, Lord. We ignore other people. We pretend not to see those that are needy. And we're often reluctant to take a deep interest in most of our neighbors. But how entirely different art thou? For every human being is in thy mind and sight. Lord, thou sendest forth thy sun and the rain in time and season, protecting us against the powers of nature, the calamities of life. Indeed, many found their death in accidents, but most of them didn't. And we are part of that most who were spared again. O God, we pray this morning that thou would graciously open our eyes for thy greatness and thy goodness. And let the riches of these goodnesses and forbearances and mercies Lead us to a genuine repentance. O God, turn our hearts away from all that which is vain and empty, and draw us this morning with that power of the Spirit, that we may also hear the message today that is coming through this remarkable chapter of the cities of refuge. And so we prepare our hearts, Lord, this morning to hear and to receive Thy word with profit. Will Thou make the room for it, for that word and for that message, by breaking the shackles of unbelief or indifference or disdain? We are such utter fools, Lord, when we ignore what Thou art bringing us in the message of hope. And we pray, therefore, that Thou would bring home the reality that is pictured in this chapter, the Avenger, the Holy Justice, Lord, that we face for every sin in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Thou knows how we try to conveniently put it out of our mind, or how we try to minimize the truth of it. But Lord, this morning wilt Thou set it squarely into our face, that we cannot walk away from that reality which makes even the devils to tremble when they ponder about the final judgment they face. And in that sense, Lord, devils are ahead of us, for we do not tremble by nature even. And we pray, therefore, this morning, teach us how to make use of this so great salvation that Thou causes us to hear again today. Teach us, O God, how to put our trust in Thee, how to take our refuge in Thee while the door is still open. Teach us to see that no matter how intentional our sins have been, that even those sins are forgivable with Thee, that Thou art ready to pardon. Lord, that the gospel ministry certainly goes far beyond this law ministry that we read of in this chapter. And we pray, as I may unfold that this morning, that Thou will open the heart and make us see that even though all our sins may have been intentional, out of enmity and disdain, that there is still forgiveness with Thee. So we pray that Thou would bless each one of Thy ambassadors Thou hast sending forth into this world today for the benefit of Thy kingdom and glory of Thy name. Lord, bless each one of us with a close, personal walk with Thee, that we truly may be as the friends of the Bridegroom, that we may do all to cause Thee to increase, while we decrease and fade away out of the minds and sight of sinners. For it is all about Thee, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that Thou would so teach us to preach, that we may preach out of the living echo of Thy voice and of Thy truth. Especially, Lord, we lift up Thy people who are in persecution, who face the restraints and the threats of the ungodly governments and people. And we thank Thee for their endurance that Thou art giving them, and their joy and their incredible testimonies that we receive, Lord, from time to time from their lives. And pray especially that Thou would also stir our lethargic hearts here in this nation about that reality of brothers and sisters in faith who have not a day of liberty, who suffer in labor camps or in other situations, Lord, that are so far from our minds. And we pray, therefore, also that Thou would strengthen all those who work in mission work, who labor among Jews and Gentiles in evangelism efforts. Bless also the efforts, Lord, that are done from out of our own congregation here, the Bible studies in the prisons, those who are mentoring young people or perhaps will do so in this coming school year, those, Lord, who are involved in other ways to share the message, we pray that Thou would graciously bless it and give us all a heart full of Thee, and especially that Thy people's mouth may be touched as the day of Pentecost to proclaim the great works of God, and that they may be as that persecuted church, Lord, as we read when they were scattered everywhere, that they went preaching the word to anyone that they met with. We pray for those who are forced to stay home due to their old age or the weakness in body, pain or sickness, especially Mrs. Friends and Mrs. Dirksen, Lord, but we are so grateful this morning to see that Thou enables also Mrs. Plum to be here today. Oh, give that she may taste in her heart something of Thy goodness. Uphold those who carry the crosses in our midst, losses of loved ones, crosses of lonelinesses, wounded and scarred hearts. Those, Lord, who struggle with needs that perhaps are not known to us and to each other, but are nonetheless real and heavy. O God, will Thou give grace according to the needs, that we may learn to look and to live by faith in Thee. And as we read this chapter, Lord, we notice that Thou said that the land is defiled by the blood that is shed of innocent people. And we live in a country like that. How deeply stained with the blood of the innocent, the violence against the unborn, and those in authority, and those who are weak and oppressed. O God in heaven, have mercy upon us. We implore Thee to touch the conscience nerve of leader and subject, that we may have a sense of what Thou said here in this chapter also. And so look upon us and bless us now, Lord, as we hear Thy word. Take away all what hinders us in both hearing and preaching. And graciously hear us in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ alone we ask. Amen. Let us together sing of Psalter 115. As pants the hart, the deer, for the streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for Thee. Psalter 115, and as far as I know, there's one collection today for the general fund that is in this moment of the service. May the Lord bless you and your gifts also. And relief children, we're all naughty sometimes. We all do sometimes things that we shouldn't be doing. Maybe you stole a cookie sometime. Maybe sometime you did something your mom and dad have just told you not to do, and yet you secretly sneak in and do it anyway. And I hope that after that you feel in your heart a little pinch of, I'm afraid that they're going to find out about what I did. I better hide it. I better don't. What is that little pinch? The Bible calls that their conscience. That's a very special little gift that God has created in all of us. And that is like a little policeman that lives within us, who keeps on flashing his lights or keeps on blowing the siren and makes us feel that little pinch of fear or perhaps shame. You know, I call that conscience a gift. In the last couple of weeks, I've done a tremendous amount of reading on the conscience, as I have to teach on the teachers' conference in 2 weeks on this subject. And aware again of what a privileged gift the conscience is that we received. But we adults, and already as children, we do an awful lot to silence our consciences. It's incredible how many counseling problems are related to guilt. The guilt of what we have done that we try to somehow get away from. People are stressed. People are on drugs. People are committing suicide in large numbers. And some of them, all to do with guilt. Getting away from that sense of that avenger that we read of in this chapter of 35. You know, the avenger of blood. That's the sword of justice. And I don't like to feel that sword. David also didn't like it. After his terrible murder, adultery crime, he lived for months denying that voice of conscience. He describes it in Psalm 32. It has even a physical effect on him besides a spiritual effect. Those months he lives with himself in terror, hiding it desperately from everybody else. And he's a deeply miserable man when he lives with his own terror conscience. Maybe there are such among us this morning. Maybe I'm touching a raw nerve when I am this morning laying my finger by your conscience for a moment. It's certainly not comfortable to live with guilt. Like I said, multitudes, they drown it with drugs, with denial, or probably the most often used one is amusement. Amuse. Not thinking. Turn up the music, turn up the pleasures, drown it out. Don't want to listen to this reality. Now you can do a lot to your conscience to silence it, to weaken it. But let me just at least remind you that the conscience will someday be revived because it's unkillable. Can be seared, can be silenced, can be wounded, can be weak, all kinds of conditions the Bible speaks about it. But the Bible also says that one day that conscience will come fully alive. And there's one problem with the conscience for most people. It has a photographic memory. It will remember things you did 50, 60, 70 years ago. As a way to remind you. And therefore, friends, I have a much better remedy proposed in the gospel to deal with a evil speaking terror conscience. And that is the blood of Christ. There is forgiveness with God, even when you have repeatedly and done sin, even when your sin wasn't just a fall in intentional weak moment, but intentional even. where you go against your conscience and against the warnings and have done it all wrong. And even for such this morning, I have again with me the gospel message here this morning out of a symbolic representation under the law. Yet Numbers 35 is the book of the law. And yet it might have been one of those passages that Jesus took the men to Emmaus to in that memorable walk when he says, "Did you not know that he had to suffer?" And maybe he took them to a chapter like this and pointed out that great high priest that had to die. That was he, that was me, as it were, he said. So this morning, please be convinced of what John writes. If any man confesses sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I tell you, friends, there is no more pleasant friend in the world than a conscience that is at peace. There is no sleep more sweet, and there is no dying bed more beautiful than when you can look at the future meeting of God with a conscience cleansed at peace over all your sin. And that's possible. Even though you are the least of saints and the greatest of sinners. For that's what Paul was, wasn't he? He says, "I'm of all men the greatest sinner." And yet, he says, "I look forward to the moment that I may leave this wilderness journey." Though the blood of saints is on his hands, though he persecuted the church and did all the wrong, he could look at the meeting with God in peace. Now let us together look at the city of refuge this morning. And together with a scripture from Psalm 31. If you please turn to Psalm 31. Because that will then make a lot more sense to you when you see it in connection with the city of refuge. Psalm 31 verse 1. David in that psalm and in that short prayer is thinking about the city of refuge. And I'll explain it to you, but let me read it. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Now, if I translate it from the Hebrew more straightforward, it says, "Into thee, O Lord, do I take my refuge." That is where you get that phrase, refuge-taking faith. This is actually what it is. "In thee do I put my trust," the Hebrew says, "into thee do I take my refuge." And then that phrase, "let me not be put to shame." I'll explain it later in my third point, when we get to the city of refuge again, "deliver me in thy righteousness." So there are three things this morning I would like to bring to your attention, and myself. We need a city of refuge because not only are you an unintentional sinner, we do a lot of unintentional sins, but we are here also even as intentional sinners. And in this sense, the city of refuge falls short for you. If there was no New Testament, I had only to preach this morning to the unintentional sinners and we might as well leave because none of us are only unintentional. But I do not only preach Old Testament, I may preach New Testament gospel this morning too. Secondly, let's contemplate the provision of the city of refuge and the enormous beauty of that. And thirdly, let us consider the use of this city of refuge and the plea within it. So first, the need of the city of refuge. We read out of this chapter that God provided a remarkable feature of you of the Israel society. There is none society who ever came up with a provision like this. Interestingly, there is remnants of this thought in some far removed cultures, actually under the Papua New Guinea people. There was a very interesting feature of a city of refuge. And the only explanation that it can come to that is that somehow this message of the city of refuge has trickled through that culture from obviously centuries ago. But no other nation has a provision like this. In the days of Moses, God provided a place for refuge for someone who's a manslayer. Now, a manslayer, children, is different than a murderer. A murderer is someone who intentionally kills someone because he hates them and he wants to get rid of them. But a manslayer is when you cause an accident and you kill someone. You're not a murderer, you're a manslayer. You do something and all of a sudden you end up killing someone by accident. And for them, God provided this place of refuge. So it was for the unintentional sinner. Now, of course, every day you and I do unintentional sins. Yeah, we are fallen creatures. Our thought processes are wrong. Our heart is full of all kinds of sin. And daily we stumble into sin without us planning it, wanting it perhaps, but we do. Now, don't think that that's excused. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's not how God thinks. God does not hold us inexcused for having sinned. That's the point of this chapter. Even though this manslayer didn't do it purposely, there is a consequence. He's going to have to be in that city of refuge until the high priest dies. So let us at least learn this morning, no matter how unintentional, if our sin action is sin, it is marked as a sin in the book of God. Though we may be overtaken, though we're not intending it, it is sin. But none of us here are only unintentional sinners. May I appeal to your conscience? Can you think back, perhaps even this week, where your warning conscience blew the siren, blinked the flasher, spoke, don't go that direction. And yet we did. We overstepped that warning. We ignored it. Now we are no more unintentional. We do this daily. You remember how the people in Israel chose Barabbas over Jesus? They all knew Jesus was innocent, friends. They knew that this man had done nobody any harm, that every accusation was false. They knew that. And yet they all chose Barabbas over Jesus. That was not a fault of unintentionally. That was an intentional sin. Now, how often don't we do that? That we choose the wrong over the right. Do I need to help you recall? How do you speak? We always speak the right things. Always commendable what we say about other people. Always commendable how we speak to other people. How about our time use? Does the conscience ever bother you that we give the lion's share of our time to our own pleasure, to our own indulgence, to our own joys, to our own things? I'm not talking about your work time, but your leisure time. When you don't have to work. Now what? How do we spend that time? Consciously, we make choices either to cultivate the spiritual relationship with God or to do nothing about it. And doing nothing about it is regressing. That's no standing still. So ponder with me. Every day we make conscious choices of obedience to the word of God, obedience to the conscience. How many boundaries did we not trespass when we indulge our adulterous mindset, materialistic mindset? When we engage in self-centeredness, or when we simply disobey the orders, children. And mom says, do this. And there comes this whole speech of why I should not be doing that at this moment or at all. That's talking back. That's disobedience. And you know you do it. That's not just disobeying mom. That's disobeying God. That's an intentional sin marked against your name. Now, on and on we can go. And I just only say these examples to you to make us aware, friends, of how we intentionally sin. And let me remind you, those are not just mistakes. Those, the Bible calls misdeeds. They're inexcusable. And if we don't have a sense of this wrong, then I'm going to give you a prayer along this week that I recommend you pray every morning and every night. If I can find it. Here's one. Job 13, verse 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. That's not a long text. Job 13, 23. Make me to know mine iniquity and my sin. Later on in Job, I think it's somewhere in the 30s. Maybe you can find the text yourself. Make me to see what I see not, or make me to know what I know not. Friends, if conscience doesn't bother you, if sin doesn't bother you, if you're not convicted, if you're not alarmed, if you never lay awake, if this is never a bother to you, then be on your knees to pray, God, Lord, please bring it home to me. Because someday He will. We have a need or a city of refuge. God is extremely patient with us. I don't use the word wrong, but He's extremely indulgent with us. As He gives us time and mercy and opportunity and extends our days of grace, days and days and days. Why would He bother? Why would He carry and bear with us? Why would God invest so much in people that bring Him grief and sorrow and defies His will and mock His majesty and ignore His glory? Did you ever ponder about that? Why does God invest so much from people like you and me? That's only to His own glory. That has nothing to do with us. He is showing to us how great of a being He is. How great of a God He is. He's showing that even in His patience, even in His long-suffering, there is no time where He can show His long-suffering as He does today, when He bears long with us. Do you see that glory? Do you honor Him in observing it? So we have a need for the city of refuge. That brings me to my second thought. There's a provision. Moses gets the instruction to set 6 cities aside. All the Levitical cities are scattered throughout the whole land. The Levi did not get an inheritance, but they got cities all over the place. Now that was strategic, of course, because the Levites are the teachers. They taught in the law. They had to teach this law. They had to teach all other laws. So God placed them everywhere through the country. And while the Levites are not serving in the tabernacle, do not think they have vacation. They are teaching catechism classes. They're teaching the youth. They're teaching the older ones in the synagogues, in every village. They travel around to go around to teach. You know, you see a beautiful example of that in the life of Samuel, as he goes his circuit. And he has his little schools of the prophets everywhere. There are schools of the Levites. He's instructing them in the laws of God, and they're passing it on. But six of the cities, three on the west side and three on the east side of the Jordan, are set aside as the city of refuge. Now, if you take out the map, and parent, I encourage you today, if you have children that don't know this, that you would find a Bible map and find out where those cities are. And you will see something remarkable. Now, those three cities are very purposely chosen. They're all easily accessible from any part of the country where they are. There's no mountains to cross. There's no deep ravines to cross. They're all very near to wherever you live, as near as possible. And so each city was very purposely chosen, and each of them are on a high elevation, very visible in the whole area. Now, all these facts in itself already are gospel. God wants to make sure that someone can find that city without a problem. In the old Jewish literature, we read there were more laws around the cities of refuge. There were laws to always make sure the roads were open. They always had to make sure that the signs towards the city were visible and in good state. They always needed to make sure that each city could be quickly and safely reached in a time of need. And it was a capital crime if anyone destroyed the signs or brought hindrances on the way to the city of refuge. Now you see what Paul says in one of his writings, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." There are a lot of preachers that put obstacles between you and Christ. They call them conditions. That was never the case in the Bible. There are a lot of preachers, friends, that sent you all over the place in order to come to Christ. Not directly. See, that's not gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is indeed to make sure that anyone today who is not only an unintentional but even an intentional sinner may know and may hear that the road is open, the door is open, the access is there for anyone to come to Christ. And so when we look at the provision of the city of refuge, and especially when I extend it into the New Testament, the City of Refuge congregation is a revelation of God's character. It is a revelation of something that is unknowable without God making it known. This Old Testament feature of the City of Refuge provided a place of safety and protection for the manslayer. That's a merciful provision and a gracious provision. And it pointed to a better provision. It's a law provision, not a gospel provision. But it pointed to something better. For when I come to the New Testament, the city of refuge, you must see him as Jesus Christ. He is the city of refuge. And it just goes deeper in the New Testament. God reveals in the New Testament the riches of Christ. It's not only for the unintentional sinner. It's for the intentional one. Of course, in the New Old Testament, you see that too, but not quite as clear. But in the New Testament, when God unfolds the riches of Christ, he sets out that there is for the intentional sinner a place of refuge. It goes even deeper in the New Testament. For not only do you and I sin against our neighbor, that's intentional. But let me now take you to the heart of the fall. What is the fall? In paradise? It might sound a little bit harsh, but it's an attempt to assassinate God. It's Jonathan Edwards says it that way. In paradise, we sought to kill God and become God ourselves. Now, we failed. Of course you would have failed. We can't even touch the Almighty. But there was nothing accidental about that, by the way. This paradise rebellion in which Adam took all of us along in our incredible act of wickedness is an attempt to dethrone the God of heaven and to slay him in the process. There's nothing accidental. There is nothing to be excused. Face the fact this morning. We are intentional rebels from the womb of Adam. Ugly truth, but the truth. And now comes the amazing message of the gospel. God so loved this intentional, sinful, rebellious, wicked world that He provided in His own Son a city of refuge that whosoever would take and flee into it would not perish but live forever. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a beautiful, unbelievable message, friends? God has never canceled His demand of justice. But God has made a way of settlement. He has made a way of provision in which that avenger that is behind you and me as the holy sword of God, that it can be truly and totally satisfied. The message of the gospel is God's solution, as it were, for the sinner who stands exposed. And we sang together, as the heart pants for the living water. Think of that deer that is chased, that is, as it were, the hunters are behind it to take its life away. And it longs for the escape into the waters, into the rivers, to escape that hot pursuer. And there was nothing of that in paradise. And Adam and Eve felt the hot pursuit of the justice of God. They fled away. But there is something that God revealed then already and to totally unfold for us in the New Testament gospel. There is a way by which I can, as judge of heaven and earth, embrace the sinner. That's the cross. In the cross, God has made the majestic city of refuge, not for the unintentional one, but even for the most intentional rebel sinner in our midst. Oh, let not the devil whisper anything else in your ear. Shut him out, tell him off, tell him to be gone. For so the word says, as Paul testifies, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. This is a faithful and true saying, of whom I am the chief. The chiefest is welcome. There is room. There is absolutely room. There is a hiding place for you, friends. By the cross or in the cross, God can meet a sinner and He can take them in. And that's all because of the eventual death of the high priest on the cross of Calvary. Maybe this morning I touched the nerve of your conscience when I reminded you of those ugly truths you're trying to run away from, you're trying to hide, you're trying to ignore. Friends, that is a useless effort. You cannot outrun the avenger of God's justice. And you cannot silence the cry for justice. And you cannot get away from it. It will eventually catch up Oh, my friend, don't be a fool and don't keep running away from God, but see now this door of refuge is open in Christ. And here I may stand at the open door as His ambassador again. Friend, the door is open. The city of refuge is able to receive you to the uttermost. God's grace is so rich and so true, and it is sovereign. That means it is not looking at you for the ground, for the purpose. It is completely free. I get never tired to tell you that. Because it's such a great news. In this barren wilderness, in this struggling society where so many people are living with guilt that they cannot find relief for. If you're one of those, and if you live with that ugly secret past in your mind that you say, I cannot get away from it. Yes, you can. There is blood that is able to cleanse. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. The refuge is open. Friends, the door of His grace stands wide open. And that brings me to our last thought that we also pull in Psalm 31. That is the use of it. But let us first together sing of Psalter 80. Verse 1 through 4 and 10. In Thee, O Lord. Now look, there you have that refuge-taking faith. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust and I call upon Thy name. And what follows in 1 through 4 and 10 of Psalter 80. Hope you are convinced that you need a city of refuge outside of your own efforts, righteousness, obedience, or whatever other measure you've taken. I hope you're convinced this morning that there is such a city of refuge. And that there is absolutely an assurance that all who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. But then, thirdly, the use of this city. It's a wonderful provision, these six cities of refuge. Accessible and safe and secure and a certain freedom for those who may flee to it. Well, what good would they do if you wouldn't flee to it? What good would they do if you live next to it? And you would not flee when you are involved in a manslaying situation. What would you think of a person like that? Who accidentally kills someone and says, I'm not fleeing. I have only one word for a fellow like that. He's a fool. Right? That's a total fool. You agree? There's a lot of those sitting in our church here. I've told you many times, you have attempted to slay God. You've sinned not only unintentional, but intentional. The sword of justice is hanging above you. It's behind you. It will touch you one day. The wrath of God abides on many of us here yet. I've pointed out the city of refuge, the door is open. I've pleaded with you. I've reasoned with you. Come now, even though your sins are scarlet, The blood of Christ is able to cleanse you. And yet there are still way too many who are outside of Christ's refuge. Now friends, there's many in the world who are outside of Christ's refuge because they never had a preacher. They never heard the gospel. Poor people. They get born and they live and they die without a rich visitation of the gospel. I call them poor people. Though we all deserve that. But now think about yourself. God has sent His servants in your midst. Year after year after year, prophet after prophet, preacher after preacher. To set before you and to point out indeed that there is a city of refuge, and yet so many are neglecting so great salvation and stay outside of the door of refuge. Oh, what a fool you are. And then don't you blame God for that later. He will laugh at you when your calamity comes. And when He will hear you cry, O hills, fall on me and hide me from the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, He will laugh at you because He says, I have called and you have refused. Friends, that is such a solemn portion of Scripture. Why would you not make use of that city of refuge? You know why? Because you are not sinner enough. You stand way too high in your own esteem. You are not guilty enough. You're not convinced of how holy and just God is. You just do not believe it, that He is a consuming fire to anyone who is not holy. You just don't believe it. And that's why you can just remain comfortably unsaved. And that's why you can lay your head on your pillow tonight dreaming. Even though if I ask you straightforward, are you ready to die? And you say, no, I don't think so. The reason is because you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe what God is telling you. That He is in earnest. Let me ask you, how many murders does it take to make someone a murderer? In my book, only one. How many sins does it take to make man a sinner? In my book, in God's book, only one. And how many more have you and I done? Innumerable. I cannot understand how many sins are on my name. And God doesn't allow anyone in His presence but those who are perfect. And you know that you are not perfect. You know that there are thoughts in your heart you do not dare to share out on this place. You know that. You know, friends, you've done wrong. You know you are having sins in your heart and in your attitudes and your motivations, in your mind, in your joys, in your values, and all these things that are not God-focused. You know that. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. You know you have broken God's laws in your mind more than you can count the stars in heaven. You know you cannot look God in the face today and says, Lord, I have loved Thee with all my heart and all my mind and all my strength all the days of my life. And Lord, Thou knows I have loved every single neighbor around me with the same love that I heap on myself. You know you can't say that. Right? And how can you then be so unmoved when it could be today that God would cut the brittle thread of your life and summon you in the face of His holiness? Come, friends. The reason you can be like that is because you are an unbeliever of the law as well of the gospel. You may confess all the right doctrines, but if it doesn't do any more, then I declare you are an unbeliever of the doctrines you confess. And may God indeed put these very truths as arrows in your heart and beg, I beg Him, not to allow you to deny it. You say, what must I do then? Oh, what must I do then to be delivered, to be saved? Now let's look then quickly at Psalm 31. What a beautiful example we get there as an answer on this question. David is familiar with the city of refuge. He obviously feels his need. He has many accusers and persecutors. He feels the need for shelter. He is convicted. And if the Spirit of God has been working in your heart, you feel the same thing. You feel naked. You feel exposed. You feel fearful. You feel, I cannot meet this God. I'm too unholy. I'm too wrong. But friends, there is an answer. Look at that. He says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Literally, as I said earlier, in Thee do I take my refuge. He is fleeing to God. He is hurt. He is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and forgiving and caring. And He does not have a pleasure in the death of a sinner, but that He turn. And with all that, He flees to God. Oh God, in Thee do I put my refuge. Do you come to God like that? Do you confess it, O Lord? I do believe what Thou hast said in Thy Word, that Thou art a God who receiveth sinners. And so David, he hides himself, as it were, in this spiritual city of refuge, which is none else but Jesus Christ. And with that very phrase, God pictures faith. I place my trust, O God, in Thee, is an act of faith. It's not a literal thing, it's a mental, it's a spiritual thing. In which we confess on our knees, Lord, I hide myself in Thee, as we sang together. Lord, I hide myself in this refuge, Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. He says, Lord, let me never be put to shame. Now let's go back to the real city of refuge. Of course, anyone who is also an intentional killer would flee to the city of refuge, right? Says, oh, I'll try to hide in that, and I try to pretend that it was an unintentional sin. So anyone who had made application to the city of refuge was given instant refugee status. After that, they would take the individual under protection to the place of the crime, as we read in Numbers 35. They would investigate the circumstances, how this man got killed, what the attitude was. Is there a history of enmity and disagreement? Is it clear that this was an unintentional sin? That would take place with every person that would come to the city of refuge. Now, if someone came to the city and the jury would find out that his killing was not unintentional, then, and there comes the phrase, the Hebrew idiom, he would be put to shame. That means you'll be outside the city and he would fall to the justice of the vengeance. Keep that phrase in mind. He would be put to shame. Means his application was rejected. He was sent out of the city and he would face the sword of justice. Now you understand the text. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my refuge. Let me not be ashamed or put to shame. But David, you are a sinner. David, you have committed every sin in the book. How can you ask God, when you are refuge taking faith in Him, ask Him, Lord, don't put me to shame. What's the last phrase of our text? Deliver me in Thy righteousness. David knew he had none. David knew he had no good works. David knew he had no obedience. David knew he had no righteousness to stand. David knew that if he would stand before the judgment seat, he would be found out to be an intentional sinner a million times over. And he would be put out to face the sword of justice. And that's why he says, Lord, deliver me in Thy righteousness. Can you see Christ here? He stands before the God of heaven and he says, O God, I take my refuge to thee, but not on the basis of my righteousness, but on the basis of thy own righteousness. Thou hast provided in Jesus Christ for a poor and needy sinner, a guilty man like me. His ground of seeking refuge is Christ's righteousness. It is a lovely text. My friends, I may stand before you this morning. You're naked, you're guilty, you're filthy, you're intentional sinner. You have broken every book on the law. And yet, I have in my hands this morning a robe of righteousness that I may offer to you for free. Every stitch and every part of that robe is woven with the obedience of Jesus' life, and every drop of blood he shed to pay for the guilt of sin. And that robe of righteousness my sender has given me to take along in your midst this morning and to hold it up before you. Here is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Go not about to make your own righteousness. Cease the effort. For whatever righteousness you make, it's filthy, rejectable. It will condemn you even more than the sins you're trying to cover by it. Mind you, it makes it worse to come with your own righteousness at the throne of God. Why it makes it worse? Because you offend the Father who so loved this sinful world that he was willing to make through the life and death of his Son a robe of righteousness. And when you come with your own, you're telling him, my robe is better. You know what happened to the man who came to the wedding garment in his own wedding feast in his own garment? He made the king angry. And the king says, out with you. Oh, my beloved congregation, this robe of righteousness I counsel thee to buy of me. That's a language, of course, that's symbolic. Because it is without money and without price. The price is paid. The offer is free. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Isn't that an awesome message of grace and hope? Even though I sin and fall and fail and come short of the glory of God daily, even though I break God's laws, even intentionally, I may take my refuge to him, and oh, may we so do this morning. In thee do I put my trust, Lord, in that message, in thy character, in thy glory, let me never be put to shame. And you notice Paul picks up on this phrase in Romans 10, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Same phrase. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Oh, it doesn't have to be big faith. Assured faith. Even if it's but the look of longing faith that hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of Christ. Even if your faith can come no farther than that this morning, I may assure you, you will not be put to shame. God says so. Amen. Faithful and great God, we trust unto thee the message this morning, for thou hast commanded me to bring it to the ear. Thou hast promised to do the rest, which is beyond the preacher's ability and beyond the hearer's ability. And Lord, yet thou hast promised and committed that through the preaching of the gospel thou would work faith and repentance. And in that we commit also this morning message to thee. Bless it to the glory of thy name, to the deliverance of a guilty and fearful soul, to the bringing of peace in the heart. And O Lord, how precious is that righteousness that thou hast so freely made available. And woe to us if we neglect so great salvation that has again been set before us. Come, Lord, be thou the after preacher. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 83, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. And what follows in the three verses of Psalter 83. Receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.